Well, our theme for this year, our theme for 2016 has been adventures in saying yes. Yes to God, yes to Jesus. God invites us to be a part of really just an epic adventure. And yet I think a lot of people miss out on the life, on the adventure that God has for us. And part is because of their perception of what the Christian life is like. What following Jesus looks like. I mean, for a lot of people, what comes to their mind is just this boring, drab, you know, just kind of restrictive, confining deal, you know, where it's all about shame and guilt and don't do this and don't do that and don't and no, you can't do this. I mean, there's just no fun to any of it. It's there's no excitement. There's no pizzazz to it. Yeah, the truth is nothing could be further from the truth. That is not what God invites us into, not what he invites us to be a part of. I think even some of us as Christians, as followers of Christ, we miss out on the life, on the adventure that God has for us because we don't trust God. We're not willing to step out in faith. We want to try to control everything. We want to call the shots in our life or we just fall into this pattern of wanting to play it safe. But the adventure kicks in. As we step out in faith, as we step out of our comfort zone, and we stretch ourselves, as we move against our fears, I mean, that's where the adventure really kicks in. I mean, it's kind of like bungee cord jumping. I've only done it once. But I remember being up there on that ledge, and they're telling me to jump, which means trusting in this cord. And I'm already a little freaked out just walking up the stairs, getting to that height. I broke out in a cold sweat. I didn't expect that to happen, but I did. And they're going, you got to jump. But the adventure, the thrill of bungee cord jumping comes as you put your faith in that cord. And the same is true with God. The adventure ignites, it takes off when we step out in faith and trust God to do big things in our life. A week and a half ago, my wife and I were on vacation and we went whitewater rafting. And it's kind of a similar deal. I mean, if you're going to have this incredible experience, you're going to have the adventure, you got to step out of your comfort zone. You got to trust these guides and do what they say. And sometimes that's tough. I think in this case it was a little extra tough for my wife Melody when they started kind of sharing you know, some of the safety instructions and telling you all the different ways that you could get injured, all the different ways that you could drown and die. You know, she's like, not doing well at all, but she stepped out in faith. We did it, and it was awesome. I mean, we loved it. It was so fun. But you got to step out of your comfort zone. The same is true with God. If we're going to experience all that God has for us, we've got to be willing to step out in faith and trust him. That is where the adventure kicks in. When God says, I want you to talk to that person. I want you to talk to that friend of yours that you go to school with. I want you to talk to that person that you work with. And I want you to invite them to church because I want to use you to make an eternal difference in their life. I want to use you to help them understand what's missing in their life. Help them get their life on track. When we say yes to that, that's where the adventure kicks in. When God says, I want you to forgive that person the way that I forgave you, I know that they hurt you. I know that they wronged you. But I want you to forgive them. And as you do, I'm going to bring healing to your life. And I'm going to do something in their life as well. And when we say yes to God in those situations, as hard as that situation may be, that's where the adventure kicks in. When God says, I want you to use your resources to help this person that's in need. Or he says, I want you to love this person that's very difficult to love. And I understand that they're difficult to love. I want you to use the talents that you have to make an eternal difference in other people's lives. I want you to take your teenage son or your teenage daughter on a mission trip. I want you to use the life experiences that you've had to be an influence in the life of young middle school teenagers, or in the lives of elementary school kids, or when God says, I want you to take a cut in pay, because I want you to have more time, because I have something bigger for your life. When we say yes to that, we say yes to those requests, to what God asks us to do, that is where the adventure kicks in life. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about a specific area where we need to say yes to God. It's an area actually that we all deal with. And yet, for various reasons, we at times are a little sensitive in this area. In fact, some of us get flat out defensive about this area that I don't want to talk about. What I want to talk about today is money. Is money. Now, it'd be a lot easier not to talk about this, because some of you immediately, even when I made that statement, oh, there we go. I knew it. Maybe this is your first time here. You've been coming a few times. You're like, I knew it. All they're interested in is your money. I knew it had to come up. They just, it's all scam. Yeah, that's what it is. It's all scam. That's why I quit going to church to begin with, because they were more interested in my wallet than they were me. Let me clarify this. The reason that we talk about this, it would be easier not to talk about it because of that mindset that I know comes up in some people's heads. And yet the reason that we talk about it is because God has a lot to say about it. And I think the reason that God has so much to say about it in his word is because money, stuff, I mean, is just such an integral part of our lives. I mean, think about it. I mean, we spend huge chunks of our time, of our life, working to make money, to make this stuff. And then we spend all kinds of time trying to figure out how we're going to spend it. We spend time trying to figure out, are we going to invest it? Are we going to save it? We spend time trying to figure out, how can I make more of it? I mean, it is just a key part of our life. And so God speaks into it because God cares about it. And so we're going to talk about it. Now, before we dive into this, I want to kind of throw out two basic views that are out there when it comes to money, when it comes to stuff. And pretty much everybody has one of these two views. One is that everything I have is mine. It's all mine. Whatever I have, it's mine. I earned it. I worked really hard for it. It's mine. My house, my car, my clothes, my shoes, my computer, my pool. You know, whatever it is that I have, it's mine. Because I put in all kinds of time, it's mine. Mine, 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 mine. It's mine. And that's a very common view, okay? Very common. In fact, some of you, even as I say that, you're like, well, yeah, that's my view. I mean, what other view is there? Of course it's mine. I did work hard for it. I did earn it. And what I have is mine. It's rightfully mine. And if you're not a Christian, that makes total sense. It really does. But if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus in Scripture, God in Scripture teaches something totally different. The second way, the second view on money is that whatever we have doesn't actually belong to us, but actually belongs to God. Everything we have actually belongs to God. He just loans it to us while we're on this earth, while we're in this life, and we are asked to manage it on his behalf. Now, some of you, even as you hear that, though, you're going, well, okay, but that's just words, you know, it's just semantics, okay? No. Because when you really get hold of this, it changes your whole perspective. Because all of a sudden, you look at your stuff, you look at your money differently, and you realize, whoa, if this is really God's, this isn't mine to do with whatever I want to do with it. If this is God's, then wow, I wonder how God would want me to spend this. I wonder how God would want me to use the stuff that I have. How can I use my stuff? How can I use my money in a way that is honoring to God? And it's kind of like what a financial planner does. A financial planner manages money on behalf of someone else. And so what they do is they don't just do whatever they want to do with it. They figure out what are this individual's, this client's goals and objectives financially, and then they try to manage finances the best they can in order to help that individual reach those goals and objectives that they have financially. And that's what we need to do when it comes to God. We need to use the money, the resources that God has entrusted us with, that he has loaned us and asked us to manage. We need to manage it and leverage it in such a way that God's goals, his objectives, his grander vision, grander cause, that this epic adventure becomes a reality. Not just spend and use whatever we have on ourselves and our self-centered pursuits and pleasures and comfort. So with that backdrop, what I want to do today is I want to look at a scripture that is just incredibly helpful when it comes to us dealing with our finances, with our stuff. So if you have your Bible, what I'd like for you to do is to turn to 1 Timothy. It's in the New Testament, kind of towards the back of your Bible. 1 Timothy, there are two Timothys, 1 and 2 Timothy. These are letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young leader in the early church. Is actually a guy by the name of Timothy that Paul himself had kind of developed and mentored. So I want to pick up and the verses here we're going to look at first, they just kind of set this whole deal that we're talking about today up. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. We'll throw it up here on the screen as well. It says, if anyone teaches false doctrines — false doctrines is just false teachings. So if anyone teaches false doctrines, false teachings, and does not agree to the sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, look at this, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think, look at this, that godliness is a means to financial gain. What he's saying here is that when people start twisting and massaging and misrepresenting Jesus' teachings, it leads to all kinds of problems and complications in their own life as well as in their relationships with other people. And it goes, and it says here, some people have even fallen into the trap that thinking that godliness, that living for God, would automatically lead to financial gain. If you just kind of live for God, then you'll automatically be wealthy and live a life of comfort and ease. Isn't that interesting? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach this healthy, wealthy, wise theology that some preachers and some guys, especially on TV, espouse. You know, if you're a Christian and you're really living your life for God and you're really living by faith, and you're just going to be healthy and wealthy and wise, and you can just kind of name it and claim it, and then God is going to give it to you. You know, you can just claim that car that you've always dreamed of, and man, God will give it to you. You can just, you know, claim that airplane that you've wanted, and it'll be yours. You can claim that husband, that wife that you've been looking for, and God's just going to drop them right into your life. The Bible doesn't. Bible doesn't teach that is what it's getting at here. But even some of us who say that we don't believe that fall into the dangerous trap of thinking that God kind of owes us. Fall into the trap of thinking that God should make our life easy, that he should give us everything that we ask for. It's kind of a slot machine theology. You know, you drop your quarters in the slot machine and you think God is going to give you whatever it is that you want. And then the quarters that we drop in the slot machine is our prayers and our showing up at church. And if we do these things, man, I've dropped my money in the slot machine. I've prayed. God is obligated to give me what I ask for. And he doesn't give me what I ask for when I ask for it, then God doesn't love me. And we start losing faith and start questioning and doubting God. But living a godly life is not an automatic abracadabra path to being a millionaire or billionaire or anything like that. Now, when we follow biblical principles related to our finances, interestingly, our financial situation does tend to improve and things go better because God's principles work. But this isn't an automatic guarantee, 5 easy steps to becoming a millionaire by following Jesus. That's not what Scripture teaches. But then it goes on. That's just setting things up. It goes on. And in the next few verses, we find 3 challenges that if we will say yes to these challenges, we will begin to live a life with a lot less stress in our life, a lot less financial stress, and we will be able to experience more fully the adventure that God has for us. So the first challenge, number one, is that we need to push ourselves to be content. We need to push ourselves to be content with what we have. Now, this first challenge, this concept right here, this first one, could make your life so much better. I mean, it really could. It's huge. It goes on, the scripture goes on, the very next verse, verse 6, says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. When we live God-honoring lives and we learn to be content with what we have, he says that is great gain, not necessarily financial gain. But it leads to emotional gain, to more internal joy and peace. We're just less stressed. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. You've probably heard the saying, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, right? It's so true. I've done a lot of funerals over my life. I've never seen that. Never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. Nobody takes anything with them when they die. When you die, that's it. You leave everything behind. Goes on in verse 8. But if we have food, look at this. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now, I know. This is like a crazy thought to us. I mean, it is. But what if? Try to imagine here. What if we really learn to be content with just food and clothing? I mean, it's a radical idea, okay? I get that. But if we were content with it, man, our lives would just be so different. There would be so much less stress and pressure. Hey, I've got food and clothes. I'm good. Everything's okay. I'm content. This is all I need. But that's not how we live. Like, oh, if I could just have this, if I could just have that, if I could just have this and that and that and that and that and that and then all this stuff, then I would be happy and satisfied. If I could just have more, if I could just make more, then I would be happy and satisfied. Man, this idea, this is so difficult. But it could be so, so liberating and freeing. I mean, the more content we are, the freer, the less stress and pressure we're going to feel. But it's hard. It's hard because everything in our culture is pushing us, shoving us to want more and more and more and more. I mean, every billboard that's out there, every commercial, every ad, every catalog, every little pop-up on your computer screen is trying to make you discontent. Dissatisfied with what you have. So you're like, oh man, I've got to have that. It's interesting in my life. I can walk out of my house, get in my car, and drive away just so content. Everything's great. And I'll just be driving along, and I see a sports car. It's like, whoa, man, that is sweet. That is nice. I'd love to have one of those. Man, that would be awesome. I go to the grocery store. I'm there to pick up 2 or 3 items. I walk in. There's so much in a grocery store. There's so many options, so many new little things, and they're packaged so beautifully, and so I want that. And I seldom walk out. It doesn't matter what I went to get. I walk out with 10, 20, 30 things. So suddenly I'm discontent. I'll be walking along the street, And we'll just happen to go by a store, like a furniture store, and I'll look in the window, or we'll go in, which is probably a mistake to go in, but I'll go in, and I'll see furniture. It's made out of reclaimed wood. And I, I, don't know why I'm so mesmerized by reclaimed wood, but it's like, man, it's reclaimed wood. I gotta have that. Man, I've got a spot for that. That would go so neat in our house. I mean, it doesn't matter that we have something in that spot. Man, we can chunk that. I want that. I was content. Now I'm not content. I mean, we want so much more than just food and clothes. But what if? What if we could learn to be content? And I'm not even saying with just food and clothes. What if we could just learn to be content with what we have? What if we just said, I have enough? A radical thought, isn't it? I have enough. Yeah, if it wears out or whatever, I may replace it, but I have enough. That's good. I'm content. I mean, think about it. Who's happier and more fulfilled and more relaxed and more at ease? The person who doesn't have much at all but is totally content with a little they have? Or the person that has all kinds of expensive stuff, but they live their life always wanting more, something bigger, nicer, newer, you know, the latest model, whatever. Who's happier? Who lives more at ease? You know the answer. It's a person who's content. We need to push ourselves to be content with what we have. And then the second challenge that we see in this passage of Scripture, that if we'll grab hold of, if we'll say yes to this challenge, we will live with less stress and we will experience more fully the adventure that God has for us. Number two, we need to refuse to make financial advancement the goal of our life. We need to refuse to make financial advancement the goal of our life. Now, whether it's a formal, written out, you know, goals type deal or just vague dreams, most of us have some kind of financial goals. You know, I'd like to make this much money someday. You know, I would like to live in this kind of house, or I would like to drive this kind of car. I would like to have this much money put away in savings someday. Or I would like to have a boat someday. I'd like to have a vacation home someday. Most of us, I mean, we have some kind of whether they're spelled out, written out goals or not, we have some kind of dreams. And I'm not saying don't have any financial goals. Okay, don't hear that. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is don't make financial advancement the goal of your life. Don't make that what your whole life is about. Don't allow yourself to fall into the trap of thinking that more is going to make you happier and more fulfilled. Because it won't. And deep down, I think that you know it won't. But we keep drifting that direction. Look what Scripture says, very next verse, verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. What it's saying is when the focus of our life is getting rich, it leads to all kinds of temptations and traps. We make foolish, just bad, dumb decisions. We start prioritizing money and getting ahead and things over people. Marriages and families have been just utterly destroyed by men and women chasing after the almighty dollar. We start using people. And we become more concerned about bigger profit margins for our company, for ourselves, than we are other people, than we are our employees. And people have shipwrecked their spiritual life, their relationship with God, because they don't have time for God. Because they're so busy, so focused on trying to make more, trying to get ahead, trying to make more money. It goes on in verse 10. This is probably the most misquoted verse or at least one of the most misquoted verses in Scripture. Verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Stop right there. It does not say that money itself is a root of all evil, right? What's it say? It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Money in and of itself is not good or evil. I mean, it can be used for evil. Yes, it can entice us and lure us into unhealthy, destructive patterns in our life. But it can also be used for great gain. But I think the challenge for a lot of us is that as soon as we hear that, we claim that we're not in love with money. Okay, well that's good to hear. It's not money that's bad because I have money, but it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. So I'm not in love with money, so I'm good. In fact, some of you, before I could even get that statement out, you'd already gone there. You'd already determined, well, I'm not in love with money, so I'm good. Could it be that you're lying to yourself? We're real quick to jump there. But could it be? And we just need to be honest with ourselves. Could it be that we are in love with money? It goes on in the verse and says, "Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Some of the heartaches, is saying, some of the complications, some of the frustration in our lives come because we are more eager for money than we're eager for God. For some of us, without even realizing it, money has become an idol in our life. Not an idol that we pull out our cash and we put it on the floor and we bow down to it. Oh, I'm worshiping money. Oh, not that kind of deal. It's not that kind of idol. It's not even an idol. We go, oh, love this stuff. Ooh, this is nice. Not that kind of idol. You know what an idol is? We've talked about this. An idol is anything that we love more than Jesus. That's an idol. Anything that we value more than God. For some of us, if we get really honest with ourselves, money has become that. We may not bow to it. We may not kiss it. But we prioritize it and we love it more than we love Jesus. So how do we know? How do we know if we love money? How do we know if money has become an idol in our lives? Now, please hear, there's nothing wrong with making money, okay? There's nothing wrong with having nice things. We're not saying that. But when we use almost everything that we make, everything we have on ourselves, that's a pretty good indicator that we're probably in love with money. We've probably turned it into an idol in our lives. When we always want more money, more safety, more security, more comfort, more pleasure, more toys, that's an indicator. When we claim that we're saving for a rainy day, we're saving for the future, but in actuality, we're just hoarding. And the difference is a very fine line there. We need to be watching. When enough is never enough. When we reach a financial goal, and as soon as we reach the financial goal, we bump the goal up. When we want certain things, not because we need them, but because why not? Why not? Everybody else has got it. My friends have got it. My neighbors have got it. Why shouldn't I have it? And I'm not just talking about big ticket items, but phones, shoes, sports equipment, hunting equipment, fishing equipment, boats, golf clubs, new set of golf clubs, purses, computers, technology. There's more to life than just accumulating more and more and more and getting nicer and newer and faster and, you know, the latest of everything. There's more to it than that. You'll always struggle in your life being all that God wants you to be. if you keep hoarding, if you keep holding on to things. I heard this story. I don't think I told this when I started. Did I tell you a story about Shoveler when I started? No, I meant to. I heard a pastor tell about an incident that he had. Actually read about it. I didn't hear it. I read about this deal. He met a business guy that was a successful business guy, and he asked him what he did. And the guy said, "Well, I'm a shoveler." And the pastor said, "Well, what do you mean a shoveler? Are you into excavating? Are you an excavator?" And he's like, "No, I shovel. What do you mean by that?" He said, "Well, I shovel money." He said, "Really? What is that? What's that look like?" He said, "Well, I spent the first half of my life shoveling money into my own wheelbarrow. But then I met Jesus, and it changed everything in my life. It changed my priorities. It changed my values. I mean, it just changed me. And now I feel like God has still called me to shovel money, but I'm shoveling money into a different wheelbarrow. Now I'm shoveling into kingdom activities that change people's eternal destinies." See, that's a guy that gets that there is an adventure to all of this that God invites us into. There is a grander vision that God has for us. And as long as we keep trying to make our whole life about money and stuff for us and accumulating money, we will miss out on being the shovelers that God wants us to be in this world. It goes on, this passage of scripture says, very next verse, verse 11, and says, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this." Would you underline or circle that word flee right there, highlight that word? If we're going to be a men and women of God, it says we're to flee from the love of money. Flee. As in, run. Get out of town. Don't toy around with the love of money. If you sense at all that there is a love, that there's a danger, get out of Dodge. Get out of there. Earlier this year, we were in Colorado, and I was hiking out on a trail. We were out in a wooded area, and I made a bend in the trail, and there about 10, may have been 20 yards, man, it sure seemed like it was 10 to me, there was a big, huge wolf right there in the trail. And immediately when I saw this wolf, man, I am wanting to flee. I freeze, I'm wanting to back up, but I don't want to turn my back on this wolf. And so I'm kind of backing up slowly, looking for a branch or some kind of stick, something, so if it starts running at me and attacking me, so I can kind of try to fight it off or whatever you do in that situation. But I'm there, and about that time, and this is all happening really fast, I kind of see off some movement up to the side, up a hill, and I notice a person coming down from another trail down that apparently is going to connect with our trail that I hadn't seen. I see this person, and then as I glance over them, then I glance back down at the wolf, and I notice that it has a collar on it. And all of a sudden, I realized this was not some big, huge wolf. This was a dog. Now, apparently, I wasn't the only one who had made this mistake. As I met the owner, who's a lady, she told us about an incident that had happened, I think it was earlier that year, where the dog got out ahead of her, and she came up on the scene, and there was a hunter with a bow and the arrow aimed right at her dog. And that's when she decided to get a big, bright collar that I just hadn't seen on the dog at that point. But the moment that I saw that wolf dog, the moment that I saw it, I wanted to flee, okay? I wanted to get out of there. Man, it's like, man, I don't want to mess with this. What it's saying right here, we need to flee from the dangers of money. We need to flee from the lure of money, and we need to acknowledge that the danger, that the lure is there, that none of us are immune to it. We need to flee. We need to refuse to make financial advancement what our life is all about. And then number three, the third challenge that we see in this passage of scripture, if we will say yes to this, we will live with so much less stress, we will experience more fully the adventure that God has for us, is that we need to tenaciously pursue the ways of Jesus. It's not just about fleeing from the love of money and then the lure of bigger and better and nicer and all that. We need to replace that pursuit with something else. We need to tenaciously and aggressively pursue Jesus and his ways. The scripture here goes on in verse 11. It says, you, man of God, flee from all these things. And it goes on and says, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. That's what God wants us pursuing in our life. That's what our life needs to be about. And then for the sake of time, skip on down to verse 17. The idea picks up there. It says, command those who are rich in this present world. Just pause there. That's us, the vast majority of us anyway. We don't think of ourselves, a lot of us, as being rich. But compared to the rest of the world, a lot of people living on $1, $2 a day, even those of us who are in the poverty bracket, I mean, we're rich compared to the rest of the world. So it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope or their trust, their confidence in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. What it's saying is, instead of being arrogant and thinking that we're somehow better or superior to other people because of all I have, so I must be some special person. What it's saying here is we need to be thankful to God, who's the one who ultimately has given us, loaned us everything that we have for our enjoyment. We need to be thankful and say, God, thank you so much for this. But our hope, our trust, our confidence is not to be in money. It's not to be in things. It is to be in God, the one who gives us all things. Then it goes on in verse 18. It says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Just pause there before we go on. Do you want to be rich? I mean, like truly rich? It says, do good. Be generous and willing to share. Verse 19, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You want to experience that? The life? You want to experience the life that is truly life? It says, be rich in good deeds. Be generous. Be willing to share. It's saying, in other words, be a shoveler. Be a shoveler. When I was back in graduate school, there was a real shift in my thinking that took place as I realized on a deeper level that everything that I had really belonged to God, that it wasn't mine. I mean, I knew that intellectually before that, but it just really clicked in a whole different way at that point. And even though I was in graduate school, I wasn't making much at all. I made the commitment at that point to give at least 20% of all I made to God through the church. And a few years later, met Melody, we got married, and we made that same commitment together. Say, we want to give back to God. We know it's all God's. We want to give back to God through the church at least 20%. And then above and beyond that, give to other things, other opportunities, other ministries, help people out and different things in that way. And we continue to work on that and trying to figure out what does it look like to manage what really isn't ours, but it's God's, but belongs to God. How might God want to use you to make a kingdom difference, to advance his grander vision by being more generous? How might God want to use you to show somebody God's love through your generosity? Recently, I heard a recording of a pastor from India talking about his mother, actually, but in India, he's kind of talking about this concept of being a shoveler. And so I want you to listen to this. It's just a recording, and there's pretty heavy accent, so you're really going to have to dial in and listen carefully. I want you to listen to this.
In 1990, my mother, at the age of 84, was taken to the hospital with a heart problem. The best memory of my mother is the Bible verse she quoted a million times, almost literally. From the childhood I was growing up as a toddler, I would hear her say this verse all the time, like a mad person. Whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth I desire no one beside you. I didn't understand what all that meant when I was growing up. I went to the hospital, 6:15 in the morning or so. She died. Her funeral took place, had a final meeting with my brothers. We sat around in the room talking about our mother. One of my brother, who is a businessman who makes a lot of money, asked a question. How much money did our mother leave in the bank? See, our father passed away earlier. He was a believer. But according to our culture and customs, her sons would give her money every month. But we never saw her spending any money. So if you don't spend money, what do? You put in the bank. My other brother got an old, worn-out notebook, and he started turning pages. He said, I found this under the pillow of our mother's bed, record of all the money. He said, as far as I know, there's nothing in the bank. And somebody said, what happened to all the money? He said, well, pages after pages, her trembling hand scribbled the names of young people studying in Bible schools, missionaries all over India, and the money she was sending them. And I broke down and started to weep. Oh, not because there was no money in the bank. You see what happened? All of a sudden I remembered a few years prior to that, when I came to visit my mother, she was wearing a blouse torn from here to here, stitched, a terrible job. I was angry to the core. I said, Mother, what madness got into your head? Don't you have any feelings for your sons? What will other people say about us, that we don't take care of you? Mother, we give you enough money to buy a new dress every week if you want. How come you do this to us? You put cow dung on our head and shame on our face. And you know, preachers can really be preaching. I never forgot. She said, you little fellow, you don't understand nothing. Someday you will understand. And it made me more angry. As I sat in the room, it was as though my mother walked back, put her arms around me saying, my little son, now you understand what mother lived for. And I can hear sometime a mother saying, my dear son, it's worth paying the price. Do you think my mother has great regret about not buying brand new dress every week? Do you think my mother has regrets about not getting a brand new car? Who cares? Stupidity. She must be dancing in heaven, looking down on earth, saying, there will be hundreds of millions of people in heaven because I cried to my Lord and fasted. I paid the price.
One of the best ways to break the grip of materialism on our life is through giving. It's through generosity. Maybe God is leading you to step out in faith, to say yes to Him, and to become a percentage giver. Maybe God is wanting you to say yes to Him and up the percentage of your giving. Maybe He's wanting you to stretch yourself out of your comfort zone in just day-to-day generosity. One of the ways that you can do that is you can join me. I'm going to be doing this, and I've done this before. I I need to do it more regularly is put some money aside. I'm going to encourage just like, it could be just $20. I mean, even high school students, college students could do that, but you may want to make it $50 or $100, maybe more, but just say 20. Just put it in your wallet, put it in your purse, and then begin to pray and say, God, who could I give this to just show them your love? And ask God to guide you to someone to give this money to in the next week or two. We're gonna finish up here, but determine that you are going to do your life differently. If you've been living from the perspective that it's all yours, it's all mine, change your perspective. Offer whatever it is that you have, your house, your car, your paycheck, your possession, offer it to God. Say, God, I know it's all yours. I just want to manage it in a way that's honoring to you. Trust that saying yes to God in every area of your life, including your finances, including your stuff, including your possessions, is the best way to live. And if we would really live our lives truly loving God and loving people more than money, more than stuff, and instead of spending everything we have, using whatever we have on ourselves, if we would leverage it and manage it in such a way as to extend the kingdom of God, the grander vision, the grander cause of God making this world a better place, of God changing people's eternal destinies, if we would become shovelers of what God has loaned us, then we will experience, as it says in this past scripture, the life that is truly life. And we will experience more fully the adventure that God invites us into. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you've given us, for our enjoyment. God, it's just so easy for us to take that for granted. Lord, I pray that we would push ourselves to be content. Just be content with what we have instead of always wanting more. I pray that we would refuse to allow money to become an idol in our lives. That we would love you and love others more than money, more than getting ahead. And it would just be clear in our lives. And we would tenaciously pursue Jesus and his ways. My prayer is that every one of us here, that we would say yes to you in every area of our life, including our stuff, our finances. And that as we do, as we become shovelers for you, for your cause, your grander vision, the adventure that you invite us into, pray that we would experience the life that is truly life and the fullness of this adventure that you have for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.